This being, of course, Easter Sunday, I would title our lesson today, Life, Death, and Resurrection. And there are three chapters in the book of Psalms that are overlooked and even then sometimes unrecognized as the Easter celebration in words. Life, death, and resurrection. And the amazing thing is that these words were written, of course, by David some 900 years before Easter itself. And they, like so many things in Scripture, are a foreshadowing or a microcosm of a future event. And I'm not going to read all of these this morning, but I suggest that sometime in your private study, to read them all in one setting with the concept of Easter in your mind. They are Psalms 22, 23, and 24. They all relate to the glory and the suffering of the man Christ Jesus, and they contain exact words spoken by Christ from the Staurus, from our lesson last week. By the way, with regard to that, the fact that Christ was not crucified on a cross, but on a Staurus, on a stake or a pole, and we looked at that and studied that last week. For the first time, I saw a secular program on PBS with regard to that same thing. They were showing, and they had some additional information that I did not know, and some pictures and so forth, of Christ with his hands over his head on a stake. And I thought, well, I guess maybe the world will catch up here sooner or later. But that's a side issue. I forget who produced it or what was the name of it. I didn't get in on the first of it. But anyway, it was a PBS program on the Staurus and not the cross. In those three chapters, chapter 22 equals the good shepherd on earth in death as the sin offering spoken of in the Old Testament. Chapter 23, which you all are very familiar with, the great shepherd in heaven and by resurrection. And then chapter 24 equals the chief shepherd coming in glory to Zion and to earth again. That chapter 24 hardly ever gets read, but it's a follow-up to 23 and 22 with a story to with additional information with regard to the Easter. So Easter then is a celebration of Christ's resurrection and life. You know, emphasis is usually put a great deal on his birth, of course, at Christmas. And at Easter, I think sometimes we're remiss because we tend to concentrate more on the brutality, the crucifixion, the thorns, the agony, which is all true in there. But probably the emphasis should be on the resurrection because it separates the men from the boys, so to speak. It separates the fake from the real. And history has not recorded another instance of this power over life and death. Not another. In the thousands of years, there's no record of this having occurred. But there is a secular record of this resurrection. And I brought it today, I want to read it to you. It's by a historian named Josephus. You've all heard of him, and we've looked at this in the past, but maybe not on Easter Sunday. But let me read you what Josephus wrote. Now, he wrote right about the time of Christ's crucifixion. He was a Pharisee. He was obviously against Christ. And you will see here with what he says. He says, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Israelites and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us," here's a guy as a Pharisee. This is not a CNN reporter. This is a guy that's against, Pharisee was against Christ to begin with. "He was the Christ, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men among us, had condemned him to the stareus, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared alive again the third day." And by the way, he has a note, a footnote, he dates it, April 3rd. "As the divine prophet had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him." 10,000 other things. I mean, coming up out of the grave, after having been crucified, stuck down there, documented, put in there, and 3 days later comes out. That's power. But 10,000 other wonderful things. That's one of the things that I contend why Christianity has survived and lasted as long as it has, is because there's record of what he had done. Magnificent things. The scripture records, I don't know how many of them, but I never tried to count them up, but maybe a couple hundred. But here, Josephus is talking about 10,000 things that he did. And of course, the one great thing, he came out of the grave. And the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct at this day. That is a unbiased, in fact, reporter, but one who actually agreed that Christ should be crucified to begin with. So he kind of had to back up and report the truth, because he saw this man. By the way, there's other record that shows that Christ was seen by several hundred people. It wasn't just Josephus that recognized this, but he was an early reporter, an early historian, and recorded it. Christ, truly unique in his power. He predicted it, Christ did. He said, "Put me in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, of fish, 3 days, and I'll come up." He predicted it and then did it. Will Rogers said, "It ain't bragging if you done it." And that's what he did. So, one of the questions that arises, and by the way, that's not a pun, one of the questions that arises, one of the questions is, what is life? Can you describe it? How would you describe it? Is it the antitheses of death? Is it the soul or the spirit? Is it breath itself, breathing, actually being able to suck in there and breathe it out? Is it an embryo? Is it a period of time? Some say it is a self-governing existence. Others, as the sum of divine promises, hence comes the word of life, life through his name, life more abundant, and many others where people try to describe this. Whatever defines it, one thing is sure. God alone has had this life in himself. He laid it down. He was able to pick it up again. That is power. John chapter 5, verse 26 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And the Son has in turn passed it on to those of us who believe. Can be imparted and taken away. Life that can be swallowed up. Death, swallow death and mortality. And so we see in Scripture that all life is derived from him, from the highest spiritual intellect to the lowest vegetable form or cell. In him we live and more and have our being in him. Genesis 2:7 says, God formed man and breathed in him the breath of life. And we've looked at that in the past. That's the difference between what existed prior, the breath of life. Adam was made and created with this breath of life in him. And of course, we know what happened then as a result of the entrance of sin and Satan into the world. Death comes along. Just as sure as we have life, we are going to die. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. So on page 915 in the Companion Bible. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 8. Let me back up. Just take a look here to lead into chapter 8. We'll look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Of course, Christ was planted and he plucked up himself. You know, that, like I say, is true power. We lack the power. We can't do that. He can do it for somebody else. I might have the love to do it for somebody else, but I lack the power. He can lay his down, he can pick it up, and he can do the same for others. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon himself. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of his death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Discharge. You can't, I don't care what, circumvent it. You cannot, you're born with a time to die and you are going to be dead and your family is going to be dead And we're having that in our family this week. My brother-in-law passed this week. Time to die. You cannot, according to what he says here, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain it. You can't live forever. The spirit neither hath the power in the day of death, that there is no discharge in that war. You can't get rid of it. Wickedness has brought this death into the human race. CAT scans, MRIs, feeding tubes, vitamin pills, pumps, antibiotics, faith healers. It doesn't work. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. Accept it. Get over it. It's not if I die. It's when I die. However, here is the most stupendous claim ever to leave the lips of a man, in my opinion. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's either the most egotistical person in the universe or someone who actually has the power over death and has shown it in his own resurrection. Do you believe us this? John 3:16, for example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Back in John chapter 5, verse 24, chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. How can it be? Only because of him makes it possible. Like I said, there's no other way. You can't take enough antibiotics or whatever. You don't have it within yourself. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1722 in a companion Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 19. Now you got to realize this is before the crucifixion. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But the next verse explains it. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So without this resurrection power that Christ had, you didn't really still have hope. Maybe he was doing some wonderful things, but this is the ultimate thing, out of the grave on your own willingness. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And by the way, at this point, the heavenly calling had not been revealed. So they didn't know anything about that at this point. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I don't know, what is that, death? I mean, we know how it affects us, but what brings that about? And how do you destroy that? I don't know. He didn't choose to explain that to us. We know what it does to us, but I don't know what. I mean, I realize I wear out. Things don't do so good. I describe it as the wheels coming off. But what is that death that he can destroy, never to be again? Well, I have hope. I'm not miserable because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he has the power to keep me and destroy this enemy that's called death. By the way, we've looked at this in the past. Saints in Scripture are never described as being dead. You can't find it. Saints are always described as being asleep. Others are referred to as being dead, but saints are always asleep in Christ. No fear, accepted in the beloved. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, let me read it to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, life and death were of no account as far as Paul was concerned. He laid his life on a line. Only Christ counted with regard to Paul. Because there in John chapter 19, verse 30, turn over to John chapter 19. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." The finished work of Christ. There's not anything that you and I need to do. I realize evangelism is important, but as far as the end result, Christ did it all. There's nothing. And by the way, when you look at that chapter, Psalms 22, it ends with, "He hath done this," which is in keeping with, "It is finished." In a translation to Greek, it is pretty much the same as, "It is finished." And of course, the first verses of that chapter 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" David wrote 900 years before. By the way, there's some evidence, when you look at the malefactors and what was said and so forth, that Christ may have quoted that whole 22nd Psalm from the cross. There are six or seven verses of that recorded by John, by Matthew, by Mark. Collectively, they've said a lot of what's there in 22, but one of the great scholars of Scripture thinks that the whole chapter 22 was quoted from the cross. So it's finished for us. I'm happy to report. No reason to be fearful. We are accepted in Him. We have life in Him. And to finish, I want to go back and just take a quick look at the 23rd Psalm, if you will. It's so well known, but it's often not thought of with regard to the Easter message. 23 Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff shall comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why? Because of His power over death. Why fear with this relationship that we have with Him? And we thank Him for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We're thankful that You are mindful of us. We're thankful that You have given a written word whereby we can know You and the power of Your resurrection. We're thankful for the friends here that we have in common. We pray that all of us will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of You, and that we all may be rooted and grounded in Your love. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.